series, Wrestling with God. We continue to look at people who are in one way or another wrestled with God, and the count is now 5 wins for God with no losses. So ladies and gentlemen, welcome to today's main event, and
Let's get ready to rumble!
The story of Jonah is one of the more well-known stories in the Bible. You may not know it, but Jonah had back-to-back matches with God. And we don't often pay much attention to the second match. So let's first look and see how the first match went. In Jonah chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And in order to teach Jonah a lesson, God uses a really great move in this match. In verse 17, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And as we know from the story, while in the belly, Jonah repents and yields this match to God. Jonah obeys. Jonah goes and preaches, and the people of Nineveh repent. And then in verse 10 of Jonah 3, it says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. So hooray, right? God wins the match with Jonah. God's call to repentance is heard, and the people of Nineveh are spared. Don't you just love happy endings, right? It's a good happy ending. But apparently Jonah did not like happy endings. So we go to Jonah chapter 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah was angry. He was so angry that he wanted to die. But why? He preached and the people listened. That's a good day. Trust me, as a preacher, that is a good day. Amen. Thank you, Marty. But you see, Nineveh was a city that had become the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Nineveh was a huge city, so huge that it took 3 days just to walk through it. It was known as the sin city of the day. They had extreme opulence. They worshiped gods of all kinds. And some believed that the sexual sins of all kinds were very persuasive throughout the city. But above all this, you see, the sinful people of Nineveh were the hated enemy of Israel. The Syrians were known for the constant invasion of Israel. They would often take captives away and force the people of Israel to be their slaves and force their slaves to be a part of their sin. And Jonah knew God was a God of compassion. However, Jonah also knew of the God who rained down destruction on Sodom and Gomorrah. Jonah did not want the people of Nineveh to repent. Jonah wanted the Assyrians to remain the hated enemy. Jonah wanted them to continue to be deplorables. Jonah wanted them punished for their sins against God and his countrymen. Jonah didn't believe they deserved God's grace. Jonah believed they deserved the full wrath of God. Those are some nasty people. They're sinful people. They're hateful people. They've taken our women. They've abused our people. They've put us into slavery. They've destroyed our grounds and our temples and our lands. Those are awful people, and they need to die. And if you're not willing to destroy that kind of people, then kill me, because life isn't worth living. But you see, the Lord replied to him, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Well, again, Jonah's not happy with God, with what God says. And Jonah storms off to the desert where he waits to die from exposure or for God to change his mind and destroy the city. And while he's sitting out there, God causes this big plant to grow, and it provides shade and relief to Jonah, and he's very pleased. But the next day, God has a worm destroy the plant, and again, Jonah is suffering under the scorching sun, and again, he wishes he were dead. And then again, God says, "Why are you angry?" And in verse 10, the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell the right hand from the left, and also so many animals?" You see, here we see God's love for all people, for his creation. You see, everyone is a part of God's creation. Everyone is a sinner. But you see, God desires that everyone comes to repentance. Even people we don't like, even people we despise, God wants all people to experience God's grace. And Jesus taught in Matthew 5, "You have heard that it was said to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." That's a hard one, isn't it? Pray for those who persecute you. How many people woke up this morning and got on their knees and said a prayer for somebody they didn't like? I mean, it's easy to pray for Rachel, right? She lost her father-in-law. It's easy to pray for Kay and Pat and people we love. But how many of us prayed for those who oppose us? And then he says, "He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." I mean, who is our enemy? Yes, we may have a neighbor we don't like. You might have a coworker that in the back of your head you're going, it might be a good day if they got fired. You ever thought that about somebody? We may not care for some of our elected officials. We all know some people who take their dislike to a whole other level, don't we? You ever meet that friend who's just angry all the time? And we can easily point fingers at other people, but let's face it, there's a line for each of us. A line where somebody becomes an enemy. A line where dislike becomes hate. How did you feel after 9/11? Were you ready to bomb the Taliban off the face of the earth? How would you feel about a pedophile who abused your grandchild? How would you feel about a repeated DUI offender who drove down the wrong way on the interstate and killed some of your family? Now you kind of know how Jonah felt, don't you? Would you pray for them to repent? Would you pray for them to find God's grace? Or would you be the first to carry a sign outside of the courthouse where the sign says, there's a special place in for them, right? I've used those words. Wasn't right. You see, Jesus tells us that God's grace is for everyone. Jesus tells us that God loves everyone and wants all people to come to know him. Now, I'm not saying people should not be punished accordingly. We have a system of justice, and those who commit crimes should be held accountable. But you see, as God's people, we are to be a people of love. We are to do our best to help even those we detest to discover God's grace. Paul was a person who didn't get along well with the Romans. He was repeatedly jailed, repeatedly beaten. But Paul taught us this from Romans 12. He said, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And in verse 20, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's a message that needs to be preached in every church across this nation. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In this world, all too often, we join that hate train. We use our words to attack others. We are all too ready to condemn. Rarely are we ready to love. Rarely are we ready to show others the same grace that we have received from God. And before we judge other people of their sins, we need to remember our own. Because you see, all sin, not just the bad ones. You know, there's some that God will overlook, right? No, he says all sin is detestable to God. All sin is worthy of eternal death. But here is the good news. All lives are valuable to God. You know, John 3:16 says Jesus came to save all the world, right? God's grace is available to all who receive it. And when you see, when we actually truly repent and we truly receive God's grace through the Holy Spirit, his grace begins to change us. God's love begins to fill us. And as a result, it should change how we live. It should change how we love. And it should change who we love. See, when it comes down to it, we should only see people in two categories. Those who have experienced God's love and grace, or those who need to experience God's love and grace. We need to see them as people who have been saved or those who need to be saved. See, we can't win people to Christ with hate. We can't win people to Christ with more evil, more division, and more anger. We overcome evil with good. Listen to these words from 1 John. They're not on the slide. I just want you to hear them. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Today we get to share in Holy Communion. Through communion we can experience God's love, God's forgiveness. Through communion we can be restored. We can be purified and we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can be transformed into a people of light and a people of love. People who overcome evil with good. Are you willing to let God transform you? If you would, since we don't have a printer today, we're going to get out these books sitting in front of you, and you're going to open up to the front to page 12. Page 12. It'll say a service of word and table. And my microphone is not happy right now. We can help it out. Join with me in the bold parts as we go through this. Christ our Lord invites us to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. We will now skip to page 13, the Great Thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to our Lord, our God.
It is right
and a good and a joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering and death and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took the bread. He gave thanks to you. He broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks to you. Gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice and union with Christ's offering for us. As we proclaim the mystery of faith, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Challenge this week. Because I guarantee there's at least one person in your mind that really irritates you. Somebody you have a problem with, or somebody that has a problem with you. I see some people getting elbowed. Perhaps this is spouse or a parent. But there's that one person that needs your prayer. And I don't want your prayer to be, "God, let them know I'm right." I don't want your prayer to be, "God, make them be nice to me." This is not a selfish prayer. If you spend every day this next week praying selfishly, something like that, but if you pray with the right attitude, to say, "God, I don't know what it is that creates this conflict. But Lord, I lift them up in prayer. Lord, I ask your grace and your mercy to fall upon them in the ways that they need it. And Lord, show me where I'm wrong. Show me where I need to fix things. And Lord, bless and heal what is wrong." Do that every day this week. And I promise you, God will change you. And if it is his will, he will change them.
We can't control the resistance of the Holy Spirit of other people.
Every Sunday I preach and preach and preach. And some of you hear, and some of you don't. Some of you are obedient to God's word, and some of you aren't. I can't control that. But I can control how I react. I can control how I look. I can control what I say, what I post. For those of you on social media, let's see if it doesn't make a difference. Let us go and overcome evil with good. Let us refuse to let hate win. Let us love the way Jesus loved. Go now and be faithful to Jesus Christ and his teachings, living out the love and the grace and the mercy that we have been shown. Go now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of his Holy Spirit. Amen.